Time has passed and Joshua is old. The Lord has fought for the people of Israel and has shown his faithfulness to them. And he'll continue to be faithful to them if they are faithful to him. This then is a call from Joshua, an appeal from a dying man for Israel to devote themselves to God. Now the thrust of this chapter, the 23rd chapter of Joshua, is really one big idea of being faithful to God in their lives. That's what Joshua is calling them to. But there are two specific commands that he presents to the people, two particular exhortations. He says to them, first of all, in verse 6, be very strong. And later he says to them, be very careful. Be very strong, be very careful. So these are the two things that I want us to think about together this evening in relation to giving the Lord God faithful lives. Be very strong. In extending the idea that's contained in that command and to make it more specific for the people, Joshua tells them that their strength is to be in obedience to the law of God and in clinging to the Lord their God. He wants them to obey God's law, be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. This was their instruction manual for life. This was to guide them in all of their relationships. It was to help them to relate to God in the various sacrifices that were to be brought, in the various festivals that were to be remembered, in the various ways in which that they were to acknowledge God as their God, distinct from all the nations of the world around them and those nations over which they have gained the dominion in the land of Canaan. The law of God directed them in how they were to relate to one another as a nation under God. It gave them strict instructions on how they were to deal with one another in love and humility and generosity and service. And Joshua, therefore, is calling them to be strong to keep this law. It's this law that will mark them out from all the nations of the world. It was the word of God given to them at Mount Sinai and mediated through to them through Moses. This word of God was their guide for life. And they were to keep it with strength and determination. They weren't to think of it as something that would naturally flow out of their lives from day to day. But they were to be deliberate in their attention to the written word of God. And with strength and vigor, they were to be obedient to it in their lives. In relation to the obedience that they were to have, they're also told that they must not mix with the nations remaining among them. While Joshua had led them to victory over the various nations that inhabited the promised land, we've observed before that they weren't all driven out. There were pockets of resistance even while they were fighting them. And God had already told them that the process of eliminating their enemies from the land would not be immediate, but that it would take time, because if they were to drive all the people out of the land, the fields that had been cultivated would turn wild, because the people of Israel were not numerous enough to fill the whole land yet. And so it would take a period of time during which the children of Israel would hold the people who still inhabited the land under subjection, and they would be their servants and their slaves until at last they were driven out completely. So while these other nations are there among them, Joshua exhorts them, do not mix with the nations. Do not mingle with the nations. Be careful to keep a distinct separation from the nations. Be a people who are set apart from the nations. Don't mix with them. And of course, that idea of not mixing, of being set apart, is at the heart of holiness. To be holy to the Lord is to be set apart for God, for His glory. To be holy is to be separated from sin, to be pure. And this is what the Israelites are being called to. They're told to be strong in keeping the law, because the law would be the boundary that would separate them from the people. The word of God would be the guide by which they should live their lives, that would make them distinct from the nations of the world. And so it is for us also, that there is a separation between the people of God and those who are not the people of God. That there is to be a distinctiveness about the lives of those who are God's people, who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and set apart for God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, quotes probably from a Gentile author when he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." But he makes a very valid point, and a point that he's driving home to the Corinthian church, saying that they must live lives that are distinct from the people around them, the people in that corrupt society of Corinth, where all kinds of unimaginable evil were taken for granted and just a normal part of everyday life. To be a Corinthian was to be an utter rebel against God. And the Corinthian church then, in the midst of these rebels against God, were to be holy unto the Lord. They were to be distinct for God. Writing to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes and says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things," that is, things like sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness and so forth, "because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them," Paul says. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So Paul is saying to the Ephesian Christians, and he's saying the same thing to us, that we cannot mix and mingle with the world, taking on their standards of morality and thinking that will be okay. Because we've been called out of the darkness of this world. We've been called to live as children of light. And that light is the word of God to us. It is the word of God that is holy and pure and holds us to a pure standard of living. So we too are to be strong in keeping the law of God, in obedience to the word of God that exhorts us not to mingle with the world, not to be like a chameleon that changes one color and texture when we're at church, and a completely different thing when we're out in the world, so that we become indistinguishable from our environment. We fit in wherever we go. That is not how a Christian is to live. That is not a life of faithfulness to God. And this is the exhortation that God gives to us through his word. Be strong in keeping the law of God, in obedience to the word of God. For as the Israelites are called not to mix with the nations around them, so they're called not to even mention their gods. Joshua says to them, don't mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. He's saying, don't acknowledge their gods. They're nothing. They don't even exist. And you shouldn't take their names on your lips and give some kind of acknowledgement to them. For there is only one God, and that God deserves all of our attention and all of our allegiance. He deserves us to apply all of our strength to serving him, and not to give any attention to any other claim, any other God. Paul makes this kind of argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 when he's talking about food offered to idols. He says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. We are from God. We are for God. There is no other God, and therefore we shouldn't give any kind of acknowledgement to any other God. And we're not talking about the idols of the Corinthians here. We're not talking about the various gods of the Romans and the Greeks to which the Corinthians bow down and worshipped. We may be thinking more philosophically and ideologically. And in that sense, then, we mustn't acknowledge those philosophical and ideological views as having any part in our lives if they're contrary to God. God is to be our focus. And God is to have our energy and our strength. Our lives are to be devoted to God. Be strong in keeping his law. Be strong in acknowledging his reign over you. And Paul, writing again to the church in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 12, says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Paul is saying to the Colossian church, Christ is everything. You were so united to Christ that all of your life belongs to him and all that you have in life comes from him. You are from God and you are for God. And our lives should be devoted then in faithfulness to him without any intermingling of this world's ideas and philosophies as though they have some kind of validity as an alternative way of interpreting this world and our lives in it. No, it is God's word and God's word alone that must guide us in our lives, however good and reasonable the philosophies of men may seem to us. And that leads Joshua to call the people to cling to the Lord. They're to cling to the Lord. They're to grasp hold of God, as it were, and not let him go. Their clinging to the Lord means that their allegiance to God is purposeful. It's not a default position. No, it's not the natural position. Yes, they're Israelites. Yes, they're children of Abraham. Yes, they're of the tribes of Jacob. Yes, they have all the promises and the privileges of being descendants of such an illustrious line as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But their standing before God is not a default position. They must be strong in keeping the law. They must cling to the Lord God. Their allegiance to God must be purposeful. It must be a decision that they're making every day. Today, I'm going to live for God. Because if it isn't a purposeful decision every day, they will drift away from God. They're to trust in his power to work on their behalf. He had done great things for them. He had fulfilled his promises to them. It was in his strength that they had gained possession of the land, and it was through his strength that they would continue to have the upper hand against their enemies. It was because he was working for them that no man would be able to stand before them. And it was because his strength was working on their behalf that one man among them could put to flight 1,000 of their enemies. Their confidence was in the Lord God, not in themselves. They couldn't do it. On the odd occasion when they advanced according to their own desires and with confidence in their own strength, everything came undone for them, didn't it? And God had to teach them a lesson that they needed to look to him and that in him they would find the strength to overcome their enemies. And so it is for us also. We face a world of evil. We face the powers of darkness. We're to put on the armor of God. And we're to resist the devil and all of his alliance that is at war with God and with the people of God. And so Paul encourages us through his letter to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, and says, "As you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For, he says, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We must look to God. We must find our help and our strength in God. There's no other way that we will gain the victory. And as we work in the strength of God, holding fast the word of life, so we will see and prove the power of Christ at work in us. This is how we cling to the Lord God, a purposeful allegiance to him as we depend upon him to enable us to overcome the enemy. And so we have to believe his word, don't we? We have to believe in his promises. We have to have confidence that he is faithful to his word, that he is the source of all good, that it's not something in ourselves, but we look to him for every good and perfect gift that comes from the Father of light, in whom there is no shadow due to change. And when we have confidence that every good thing comes from God, when we have confidence that he is the source of everything needful for our lives, and that we cannot go in our own strength or live according to our own wisdom, then we can have confidence that in every situation of life, God is working for our good. As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 28. We know that this is so. And because we know that it is so, we live our lives in faithful devotion to this God. We are strong in heeding his word and clinging to this God. So that's the first exhortation that Joshua gives to the children of Israel. The second is that they are to be very careful. They are to be very careful. Verse 11. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. They are to love the Lord. They are to love God. That's the central idea of the first four commandments, isn't it? Of the Ten Commandments. That is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus offered that in answer to a question about the greatest commandment. And one of the religious teachers offered that as the answer to Jesus when he asked. And so you recognize that by the first century, in the days of Jesus Christ, Israel understood what the great commandment was: to love the Lord your God. And this is what Joshua is calling them to, right as they are a fledgling nation, just hatching out in the promised land, finding their feet there. They are exhorted, be very careful, love the Lord. But alongside that idea of loving the Lord, there is a forsaking of the nations. So in a sense, there's a repetition here, isn't there, of what he said in relation to be very strong. Be very strong, cling to the Lord, and obey his law. Be very careful, love the Lord, and forsake the nations. This is an emphatic exhortation. Be very strong, be very careful. Because just as allegiance to God is not the default position of the children of Israel, so love for God is not their natural disposition. And we see that, don't we? From the moment that Moses delivers them out of slavery in the land of Egypt, even as they come to Mount Sinai, they're already complaining. They're already grumbling. They're already disputing about God's purpose in bringing them out of Israel. They're already questioning God's love for them. And it is evident to all that they have very little love for God. And so they're called to be very careful to love the Lord. Care is needed. It's not to be taken for granted. They're not to serve, they're not to bow down to other gods. There is to be one God in their lives. And we may think, well, you know, after all that I've understood of God's work in my life, having been brought to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and seen that he has been bruised for me, broken for me, that he died for me, how could I not love the Lord? Be very careful to love the Lord your God. It is not to be taken for granted that day by day in our lives that it will be the natural disposition of our hearts to love the Lord. How quick we are to complain about the circumstances through which he brings us in our lives. We need to be careful how we speak about God and how we speak to God and how easily we complain about providence. And we are careful to put a little P on there instead of a large P, because providence is God's domain. Everything that befalls us in life is orchestrated by God to do us good if we respond in faith. And it is this faithfulness that Joshua is calling the Israelites to. And by implication, it is faithfulness that he is calling us to. A faithfulness to love God in every scene of life, in every changing circumstance of our being, and to separate ourselves from the world around us. When Peter writes in his first letter, in chapter 1 and verses 13 through 19, he says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We are to be obedient children. We have been born again by the Spirit of God and united to Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. The old life of ignorance and rebellion is put behind us. We are now called to live as children of God, to share in the character of God, to replicate it in our lives, so that we bear in our actions and in our words a resemblance to God as his children. We're to love the Lord our God because he is our Father, and he has adopted us into his family and given us so much in Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus again, writes in verses 25 to 27, saying that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is what we are called to love the Lord our God in purity and holiness. And so Joshua calls the children of Israel, be very careful to love the Lord your God. And in doing so, he says, don't cling to the remnant of the nations. See, this is opposed, isn't it, to what he said earlier. Cling to the Lord, he said earlier. And now he's saying, don't cling to the nations. Cling to the Lord your God with this purposeful allegiance. Don't cling to the nations. But he's saying, be careful. Be careful. Care is needed because subtle dangers are all around us. The devil is described as prowling round like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But he's also presented to us as devious and subtle. He doesn't always come in obvious headlong attack. He undermines, he tells lies, and he tries to trick us in his scheme to draw us away from God and back into his clutches. And as Joshua is saying, don't cling to the remnant of the nations that are there in the land, because they'll put their hooks into you and they'll draw you in to their own kind of lifestyle, and they will pull you away from God, and you will compromise your faith in him, and eventually you'll reject him and you'll be rejected by him. So be very careful. Do not associate with them. He specifically homes in on the fact that they're not to associate with them in marriage, because that would be the beginning of their downfall. It was the downfall of Solomon. A man blessed with the gift of wisdom from God, so that everyone was amazed, and people travelled from vast different distances to meet Solomon and hear his words of wisdom. How well he judged Israel, but how badly he judged the hearts of the women with whom he fell in love. And they drew him away from God to serve false gods, to make shipwreck of his life and of his reign. Do not associate with them, Joshua is saying. Do not enter into these compromising partnerships with them. And Paul says the same thing, doesn't he, when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says there in verses 14 and following, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, while it's easy to make the connection and to think of Paul's exhortation not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever as applying to marriage, it can apply to any relationship, any partnership with unbelievers that could compromise and undermine our ability to live faithful lives before God. How subtly Satan can use those arrangements, those commitments, those partnerships, those allegiances to undermine our allegiance to God. Be very careful. Love the Lord and forsake the nations is the exhortation of Joshua to the children of Israel. And it's the exhortation of God to his people through all generations. And how much more do we have from God than the children of Israel setting up their homes in the promised land? Yes, God had delivered their enemies into their hands. Yes, God had fulfilled his promise to give them cities that they hadn't built and vineyards and fields that they hadn't planted. A land flowing with milk and honey to be their own possession. But he intended far more than those physical things. Abraham understood that. Isaac and Jacob too. They longed for an heavenly country. A city whose designer and builder was God. And God has provided that for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has brought us out of this world, purchased us by the blood of his Son to inhabit that good and precious place. And he's provided for us every good thing and many great and glorious promises to help us through this life to receive the fullness of the inheritance that he desires to give to us. Oh, how God deserves faithful lives. Every aspect of our being should be offered to him in humble devotion. And if we do not heed his commands to be strong and to be careful, then we would do well to remember that the faithfulness of God extends to judgment as well as to blessing. And this was one of the motives that God gave through Joshua to the Israelites. That the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. We must be strong. We must be careful, trusting the Lord and his power to help us through each day until at last we take possession of the promised inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus, our Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us to take to heart these two great exhortations. That we are to be very strong, obedient to your law, clinging to our Lord. That we are to be very careful, loving the Lord our God and forsaking this world. Help us, we pray, in our weakness. We know that our natural disposition is to wander away from you. Preserve us. Protect us, provide for us in Christ Jesus, that we may live for him and through him all the days of our lives, until at last we are with him forevermore. In his name we ask it. Amen.